much that you are the Ancient of Days. I love that title. I love how it's such a strong title to remind us of who you are. You have been for all eternity, way before the world was created, you existed. And you are present in our creation right now, and you have all these amazing plans and have a future for your people. It's incredible to think of how eternal you are, the Ancient of Days. And I thank you, Lord, as we talk about this with different people, you're still on plan A. I love that. Lord, you don't have to alter anything. You are just so amazing. And I just ask that you would help us now as we now consider your great word. Your word is eternal. It's a word that will never change. What you've written for us is forever. And I thank you for what this is that we're going to look at now. Eternal. It's a word that is truthful. It's from you by your Spirit. Help us to always treat your word well and to be humble before it as we ever read it and even preach from it. And I ask that you would teach us and speak to us through your word this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are many things in life that are just glorious. Is that right? Glorious. Yes, glorious. Must admit, the last holiday just recently we had in Tasmania, it was glorious to see such fantastic scenery. Have you been in places like that? It's just glorious. Keep using that word, glorious, because it is. And of course, with creation, that's because the whole earth is full of His glory. A few have been asking me, "Hey Ian, are you going to show a bit of a slideshow of your trip, you know, like in the beginning of a sermon?" All right, we'll do it today. So, don't forget the theme is glorious. All right, here we go. Look at that. That's Cradle Mountain. All right, next one is about 9. That's from the top of Cradle Mountain, because I was crazy enough to climb it. Oh, look at that. Look at the reflection. Okay, we'll keep going. Look at beautiful gardens in Tasmania. Yep, there we go. All right, next one. Oh, that's called Russell Falls, a beautiful cascading waterfall. The mist rises from the waterfall. You've got to be careful with your camera because it can get wet. Look at the reflection. There's Mount Wellington in the distance. That was the day when the clouds cleared and I could see the snow on Mount Wellington. And then I went up there and look at that and jumped in the snow. And everyone does. And look at that beautiful sunset. All right, I think that's it. Okay. Nice photos. I'm not giving a promo for Tassie. I'm just telling you that it's glorious. You know, God is glorious. But you know, I think of other things recently in terms of things that are glorious. Like I think of how a number of in our fellowship have had the joy of having a little bubby. That is glorious if we are privileged to have one, isn't it? Yeah, and then it's glorious when I used to get into sport, when you win. Oh, how glorious it is. You know, I reckon Justin Langer and the Australian cricketers, they'll be going, "This is just glorious." Why? Because they won the World Cup, the T20 World Cup. Now, just throwing out there a few of the glorious things in life. But I want to tell you, no matter what it might be, no matter how beautiful a scenery might be, no matter what happens in life, there is nothing more glorious than this one thing. What is that one thing? The glory of God's grace. The glory of God's grace. There is nothing more glorious than that. And we have an excellent verse that was read earlier from Ephesians chapter 1 verse 6 where the Apostle Paul writes, "To the praise of the glory of His grace," or "to the praise of His glorious grace." Wow, have you thought about that? Can you say amen to that? Because you should be able to if you are truly a Christian. Because you would have experienced and tasted of the grace of God. And you should know that there's nothing better, nothing more beautiful than the grace of our God. Glorious means splendid and superb, dazzling and delightful, excellent, the best. That's what we're talking about when we talk about the grace of our God. And this morning, we're going to continue. We've only just started our series through the book of Ephesians. And as you should have been seeing as we went through this, wow, Paul begins speaking about grace. He wants to talk about God's grace to us. And this morning we're going to continue on looking through the first six verses of Ephesians chapter 1. I love how in this introduction, he doesn't get too far through his introduction before he has to just stop and praise God to the praise of his glorious grace. And then he keeps going on with the introduction because it's just so powerful. It just so touches his heart. So come, let us consider the glory of God's grace. Let us consider how amazing it is. And then at the end, I wonder what we're going to sing. Oh yeah, probably sing Amazing Grace. All right, that's where we're heading. So I've told you already. All right, let's get our Bibles out if you have them. And let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm going to just begin by reading verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. All right, that's the first verse of Ephesians. And we get told there that Paul is an apostle of Christ Jesus. And we could, I'm not going to do this, we could look at what it means to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. We also find out that Paul knew this by the will of God. And we could look at that too. We could look at how do you discern the will of God? How did Paul know that he was to be an apostle? But I'm not going to do that. Because there's something really special about even those words. What's so special? Let's just say it again. Paul, an apostle. Do you get it? How can that be? Paul, an apostle. Do you have any idea of who Paul used to be? Do you see already from the very beginning you get hit by something? What do you get hit by? God's grace. And I want to use this phrase in this first part. How extraordinary is the grace of God? How extraordinary that Paul should become an apostle of Christ Jesus. Because we should know, if we know our Bibles, that Paul used to be called Saul of Tarsus. And let me just say this without mincing words. He hated Jesus with a passion. He did everything he could to destroy Jesus and the Christian faith. He hated Christians. He persecuted them to the death. That's the Paul before he became an apostle. This is who he was, Saul of Tarsus. Let's read a little bit of his testimony in Acts chapter 22, verses 3 to 5. This is when he's standing on the steps of the barracks of the soldiers where they go, and he's there and he's speaking to the people. And the people are all hushed hearing him speak before they go crazy. Okay, and he says there in Acts chapter 22, 3 to 5, I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today. Now listen to this. I persecuted this way. What a cool name for the followers of Jesus, the way. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons, as also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. From them I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. Wow, this is Saul of Tarsus. So he is heading towards Damascus. He is just wanting to take hold of Christians and arrest them and then bring them to Jerusalem where they might be punished. But something extraordinary happened. In verses 6 and 7 of that passage it says, but it came about that as I was on my way approaching Damascus about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who is this? It's the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus appears to this man who is breathing murderous threats towards God's people, Jesus' people. Look at Jesus. And to cut the story short, look what Jesus does. He does not strike him down. He saves him. How can that be? That's extraordinary grace. Jesus had every right to strike him down. But no, he didn't. He saved him. And this man in a broken state fell before Jesus and prayed for Jesus to forgive him and save him. And on that very day he did that, he was appointed an apostle, an apostle of our Lord Jesus. That's extraordinary grace, is it not? Wow. All right, let's keep going. In verse 1, we also read something else. The second half of verse 1. To the saints who are in Ephesus, and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. I want you to think about this. The Ephesians here are called saints. These ones who are faithful in Christ Jesus, who have faith in Christ Jesus. And I look at that word, they're called saints. But do you remember what they used to be? They were predominantly pagan idol worshippers. They were people who worshipped the goddess Artemis. And they were full into it. And they were into magic arts and practices as well. They were into demonism. They were into all sorts of horrible things. And I read this and I go, let me stop and remember. Saints? How can that be? How extraordinary is God's grace that he should save these pagan sinners? It tells us in Acts chapter 19, going back to a few passages in Acts 19, we read in verses 18 and 19, many also of those, that is these pagan idol worshippers, many also of those who had believed in Jesus, kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of all. And they counted up the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. Man alive, they really did turn to Jesus. They turned away from their evil practices and they turned to Jesus. And this happened because Paul was used by Jesus to go to that place and to share the good news of Jesus with them. And he had the joy to see them turn. These sinners, these wretched sinners, these pagan idol worshippers, turn to Jesus. Wow, how good is that? How extraordinary is God's grace that he should save such people like them? Isn't it extraordinary? You know, here we are talking about other people. How do you view yourself? Have you experienced extraordinary grace? Are you humble enough to realize that we are more wretched than we could ever imagine? That God has shown you extraordinary grace in saving you if you're a Christian. You didn't deserve it. God knows all our secrets. He's seen everything we've done, all our thoughts. How extraordinary that he should save me and make me one of his saints. Oh, praise his name. So the first section, don't get too far into it, verse 1, and you can't help, I'm thinking of grace. Grace. What grace? Well, let's now consider Ephesians chapter 1, 2 and 3. In my notes, I've got this called exceptional grace. You'll find out why I want to think of exceptional grace. In verse 2, we read, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I look at that and I go, that's just exceptional. What's so exceptional about that? It's just amazing. It would be amazing grace if God should just save me. And that's it. But to favour us and to give us peace, do you see where I'm going with this? That's exceptional. God's grace is just like no limits. Why should he do that for us? Why should he favour us? That's what that word grace there means in verse 2. And give us peace, a peace that passes comprehension. Why should he do that? You see how our God is. He's just overflowing with grace. He loves to pour into our hearts and lives his most amazing gifts and blessings. I love that. This is exceptional. You're not just saved. You know, just made it across the line. You are so blessed. And the next verse captures it so beautifully. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I've got to read that again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That is an amazing statement. How exceptional is God's grace that he should bless us with every spiritual blessing? What's that saying? There's nothing more that God could give you. You have everything. I want to make a distinction here though. It says spiritual blessing. I want to talk a little bit about how we can twist things. In the modern church, there is this teaching called the health, wealth and prosperity doctrine. It's based upon physical health, physical wealth and physical prosperity. I don't read that anywhere in the Bible. I don't. And they distort the scriptures, especially of the Old Testament. And they say if you have enough faith, you will never be sick and you'll have as much money as you want and you'll have prosperity. The Bible tells me spiritual blessings. Read it again. Spiritual blessings. You are filled to the chocker with peace and joy, contentment, purpose, hope, salvation, sanctification. You are joint heirs with Christ. You are citizens of heaven. You have a home in the new city, Jerusalem. What more could you want? You have the presence of the Lord with you right now. He's doing a building and work in you right now. He's doing all this stuff. He's blessed you with every spiritual blessing. And I look at all this and I go, that's just exceptional grace. Who would have thought that God should do all this for us when we were those sinners, rebellious sinners, doing our own thing? Just to save me, that would be so, so much. But to do all this, it's beyond compare, is it not? Hope you're excited about God's grace. Grace, what a word. What grace. All right, now we're going to look at, in verses 4 and 5, some fantastic verses. And I'll just read them to you. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. In the beginning of verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. That is to say, verses 4 and 5 are all connected to God's glorious grace. What is so glorious about this section when we think about grace? I can't help but see two key words. We have been chosen before the foundation of the world, and we have been adopted into God's family by God's grace. And I'm going to say another word now, extravagant. That is extravagant grace. I now start running out of words because I don't know how to describe this. Like, this has been beyond me. Let's think about what these things mean. In verse 4 it says that we were chosen, just he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So before the world was created, before anything existed, God knew about, let me make it personal, God knew about me and chose me to be saved. He chose me. How do I feel about that? I feel so humbled. Do you not, when you think about this, do you not ask yourself, why did God choose me? Why did God choose me? But that's what the Bible teaches. He chose us before the foundation of the world. Let's think about it like this. I'll make it personal. He chose me when he knew how I would be growing up, and I would become wayward, and I would become rebellious, and I would be a teenage rebellious kid for a while. And God chose me. This is a big one that gets me as a Christian. When I became a Christian at 18 years of age, I think about this. I think, why did you choose me, Lord? Because in my Christian life, I've had some pretty big downs. I have shamed your name. I have not followed your ways. You knew all this. Why did you choose me? I don't know. But I'm so humbled and broken when I think about this. What grace that God should pick me out and choose me to be saved, to be favoured with his grace to be saved. And I trust that you sense that too if you're a genuine Christian. You know, when it comes to chosen, people have a lot of arguments about this. I just want to make some pretty clear things here. This whole language of you being chosen shouldn't come on the radar until you cross through the door of salvation. And then you have a little look back. And what do you read on the door? Chosen. Why does God do that? Because God wants you to know, you didn't find me. I found you. And I chose you. I chose to save you. We're never to use this word in evangelism. We're never to say, I think of ourselves better than others. We're never to say to anybody, I've got a relative who experiences, you're not chosen. How dare we speak like that? This is a mystery. But for us personally, God's people, God wants you to know, chosen. I chose you before the foundation of the world. And I know what response that should be. No pride. It's like, I'm humbled. I'm broken. I'm so thankful. I'm overwhelmed. And I want you to see that that's grace. God's grace. God's extravagant grace that he should choose you. What do you say? What do you think of that? Man, we could spend hours looking at this. This is just amazing. Praise be to our God. No wonder Paul says in verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. But what about other things too? Like, we've been chosen for a reason. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would or should be holy and blameless before him. I love that too. We talked about that last week. You know, God's in the business of not just saving us, you know, we scrape into heaven, but making us a people that glorify his name, where we become a blameless people, a holy people. And he chose us for that too. And I pray that God will help you understand that. But now verse 5. Here's another real big part of God's grace to us. Extravagant grace. It says he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. So what jumps out of the page there? Well, I know the kind intention of his will does for me. God's kind intention. What a kind God we have, whose kind will to us has done something. And what is the something? What's leaping out? It's something that I cannot get over. We have been adopted. Do you understand what that means? Well, let's remember who we are. We once were enemies of God. We had sided with the devil without realizing it. The Bible says that we were children of the devil. I know that's pretty full on, but that's what the Bible says. So can you comprehend how incredible God's grace is, how extravagant God's grace is, in how he has not only saved you, but he has adopted you into his family? We are the sons and daughters of the living God. To say that like is, you know, it's just incredible. Do you understand the weight of it? You're not just saved sinners. You're not just saved servants. You are the Lord's people. His beloved children, whom he loves so much. In John chapter 17, Jesus prays for his disciples, and then he prays for those who would believe in the gospel through them, that's us. And he says these words in John 17, 22 and 23. The glory which you gave me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, you in me. Jesus is praying to the Father just before he dies upon the cross. And then it goes on to say, that they may be perfected in unity and that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. I remember a few years ago when I was reading this passage, never seen this before. Isn't it good when you come upon a passage and it just jumps out at you? What jumps out when you read that? Jesus is telling us that the Father loves us as he loves his own Son. Does that not say ample in regards to how we are truly the sons and daughters of God? It's not just some loose title. We really are. We are the sons and daughters of God. There is one eternal Son, and through him, through Jesus, we have become sons and daughters of the living God. And that is incredible grace. That is grace galore. That is extravagant grace that God should do that for us. I'm so glad he's done it. I don't think there's anything higher or better than being a child of God. Wow, one day we're going to be around the throne with our Father and with the Lord Jesus forever and ever. Amen. Praise God. Wow. Well, the Apostle Paul understands from these words that the Holy Spirit led him to write. He understood with it all, that behind it all is God's grace. That's what's so glorious. And so that's right. Verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, and I love these words, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. God has poured his grace upon us. God's people, we should be so delighted, excited, I don't know, jumping out of our skin because we have been saved by grace. God has poured his grace upon us. incredible grace, extraordinary grace, exceptional grace, extravagant grace, and we'll sing about amazing grace. This is God's grace. Never treat it lightly. God's grace is amazing, it's extraordinary, it's beyond compare. This is the most glorious thing in all creation. God having grace to us sinners. So let me just finish with a few things. Do you experience each day God's grace in your life? Do you really experience it? Or is it just a past experience when you first were saved? It's something you're meant to experience every day, but you need to walk with the Lord. You need to keep a clear debt with Him. Confess your sins. You need to spend time with Him. And you'll experience that love of God and the grace of Jesus being poured out into your lives. Is God's grace, this is one I want to ask myself and I ask you too, is God's grace more glorious than anything else? Lord, search my heart. See if there is something I find more glorious than that and take it out of me. We need to make sure that God's grace is the most glorious thing of all. And do you adore and worship God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength because of His grace? It should be one of the springboards for which we want to praise God with all our heart. Look at the praises here. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father, or praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, to the praise of His glorious grace. This is something that should cause us to arise with joy in our hearts where we want to worship the Lord. And if we're not there yet, if we don't understand grace, I do find there's a lot of people who don't understand grace, especially people caught up in religion. All their days, they just thought it's all about works. It's all about trying to please God and how grace needs to break through. It's not about religious ritual. It's not trying to be as good as you can. It's about opening your heart to Jesus and experiencing God's grace. If you're in that position, I pray that you might respond to Jesus by which we receive God's great grace. We're going to sing Amazing Grace, but before we do, I'm going to talk a little bit about this song. So often we sing a song and we don't understand the background to it. There was a man called John Newton who wrote this song. Do you know that? John Newton. What kind of man was he? Well, there's two parts to his life. John Newton was a sea captain, and he ended up being involved in slave trade. He would take African people and take them and export them to America, taking them, forcing them from their homes to America. That's despicable. Horrible. That's what he did. He used to have no problems in doing horrible things to people, and I won't go there, but if you read his biography, you'll read about how horrible he was as a person, just treating people with contempt. He treated black people, all people really, with such disrespect. He was an acid blasphemer. He hated God. Even though he went to Sunday school and his mum prayed for him every day. And also he had real delight in destroying the faith of anybody on his ship who was a Christian. That's something that haunted him in days later. And here this man was, crossing the Atlantic Ocean on a boat, and a big storm brewed up by God himself occurs on this ship, on this ocean, and he's on the boat. Now, there's two things that happen. First thing that happened is all hands on deck. So he goes up, and the testimony is that he should have gone up onto the deck at this moment when a big wave came across, and he didn't. He hesitated. He has no reason to know why. And another person went past him, went on the deck, got swept overboard, drowned and died. That should have been him. And this is now shaking in his boots as he thinks about death and how I could have died, and my mum teaching me about one day I'm going to come before the judgment of God. And it's amazing how quickly it can happen. He realized in an instant, I am going to go to hell. I am going to perish because of how bad a man I've been. And on the deck, he falls to his knees and prays for Jesus to forgive him. It's hard to believe this. And Jesus did. That's so amazing. He forgave him. This man became forgiven and saved. And this man changed his ways. He became a great preacher of the word of God, the gospel. And he became a great hymn writer and wrote Amazing Grace. Do you know that? When you sing this song, that's who wrote it. And not only did he experience great grace in being saved, but he had his ups and downs in life too. And I love that line in the third verse, grace will lead me home. I need grace every day of my life, do you? God's grace. Yeah, so let me just read out to you again Ephesians 1 verse 6. It says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Now the condition is we have to be in Christ. I just want to challenge everyone here today. We need to be in Christ. We need to turn from our ways and we need to turn to Jesus, calling on him to save us. And when you do that, there's no limit to the pouring of God's grace into your life. He pours liberally, generously, his great grace into our life. No matter where we've been, no matter what we've done, whether we were a Saul of Tarsus or a John Newton, it doesn't matter. That's how great God's grace is. Praise God for that. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for how today we really, in a sense, have celebrated in your presence your great grace. It's so lovely to see these opening words in Ephesians just full of grace. You know, we see the grace that you showed Paul that he should be an apostle. Grace to those Ephesians who were pagan worshippers and you saved them and they became your children, your saints. Thank you, Father, for the grace that we experience every day as you pour into our life peace and joy and every spiritual blessing in Christ. And Lord, these are weighty ones. These, what grace that you should choose any of us to be your children, that you should adopt us into your family and love us as much as you love your own son. This is beyond us. This is something that we just feel so overwhelmed with. I pray that all of us would understand and sense this, that to know you and to be saved by you, to have this grace on our life is beyond compare. May you take away from us anything that is a rival to the glory of your grace. Please would you help us to adore you and to know that you are more important than anyone else and your grace is more precious than anything else. Lord, please would you help us, because you know in our life there's all sorts of things that enter in. So I pray that you would minister to us, and I also ask that you'd help anyone here who hasn't come to experience your grace. I really feel for them. Not only are they not saved, but they are missing out on knowing you and enjoying you and being truly filled with life from Jesus. Lord, we have to be saved first, so please help us to acknowledge our sins and help us to be humble before you and call on Jesus to save us so that we might be yours. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.